All right, guys, let's continue looking at Holy Week here. We're going to be in Mark chapter 11. There's a pretty well-known passage going on here. And the book of Mark, I think I've said before, has kind of a stacking in nature to it. He likes to stack stories on top of one another, often put one story in between, like he'll divide a story out. You see that in Mark 11. There's a fig tree. We're going to skip that for today, and we're going to go into cleansing the temple today. Probably tomorrow we'll go back to the fig tree, okay? There's a story about a fig tree that's not doesn't have any figs on it, and Jesus sees it, and then he goes to the temple, and then he comes back and talks about it some more. So we'll get to that tomorrow. Let's look at cleansing the temple. This is a pretty well-known passage about Jesus. It's in Mark 11, verses 15 through 19. I'll read it right now. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So there's a lot happening here. A lot of people know this story. It's the story, you know, that's the time Jesus got angry and flipped over tables. And that's kind of the only thing they remember about it. And you might have all kinds of ideas about what's going on here. And so I'm not really here to teach a lot on it today right now. I'm primarily going to draw out some application for you because we are to be keeping this week holy, right? And Jesus went into the temple that's supposed to be a holy place and was concerned about making sure it was holy, right? Now, there's a couple things, though, just to make sure you understand about this. Whose temple is it? Is a reasonable question to ask. If you think Jesus is just kind of barging in, flipping stuff over, and yelling at people, like, you don't go to somebody's house and do that, right? Even if they are up to no good, you can't just barge into somebody else's place and start flipping stuff around, right? Let's say on a Sunday something weird happens, the gospel's not being taught, there's some sin going on. What? So should some guy just barge in and start flipping chairs over? Is that the right response? Right? I mean, you need to think about this stuff. What does this really indicate about who Jesus is and everything else? But it starts with whose building it is. Whose temple is it? And it also, just to understand this, he's probably not in the actual temple. It says he entered the temple, but the temple had these huge kind of courtyard sorts of areas outside of them, which is probably where this stuff was taking place. I mean, there's animals involved here. This was probably in kind of outdoor, open-air courtyard area. If you read the design about this temple, they had the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, and they had these big open areas. It seems to be that that's where he's at. He's probably not inside the building itself. But in any case, that's not the main point. Who owns this property? Whose is it? Okay. Well, it's God's, right? It doesn't belong to some guy. It doesn't belong to some corporation or whatever. He was teaching them, saying to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it a den of robbers?" It belongs to God. And as such, it belongs to Jesus, too. Okay, so they don't recognize that, of course, about him. They don't. Most of them probably don't. They see Jesus as he's that kind of famous guy from Nazareth that maybe they like him, maybe they don't like him. If they've heard of him, that's what they've heard. They don't think that he's God. They're not running this temple to worship him, but it's his. So he has the right to do this. Okay, number one. This is not some excuse for you as a Christian to go become some kind of hoodlum, go riot, go march in some violent sort of thing, go destroy property. This is not that. Well, Jesus did it. No, what Jesus did is a whole different thing. Okay, just I want that to be clear. All right, it's his building. It's for his purposes. All right, so with that out of the way, he goes in, he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple, teaching them, saying to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? You've made it a den of robbers."
the priests and the scribes are really mad about this. They want to destroy him. It's one more thing Jesus did that makes them angry. Okay, so it's his building. It's his temple. It's for him, and its purpose is a prayer for the nations. Right, that's what he says. So if you read through the Gospels in the book of John, it says he makes a whip and starts probably chasing animals out with that. Right, like this is something that Jesus was fired up. All right, Jesus was passionate about this. This mattered. He went in there. You might have noticed when we read Mark the past couple days looking at this, Mark 11, verse 11, after the triumphal entry, it says he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He looked at it the night before. He's going back. He's like, this is a mess. I've got to go fix this. It doesn't tell us a ton of details, but you get the impression. He looked around and said, this is my next stop. Tomorrow I'm dealing with this mess. This is a disaster. Let's get this right. Okay, the temple has to be right. Now let's apply it, because I said that's the main thing we want to do with this. How do we make Holy Week holy this week because we read this passage? What does it mean? Okay, that's the reasonable question. And the next question is, where is the temple right now? Is there something you can apply? Well, the place that Jesus applied something to was the temple. So where's the temple now? The temple, you probably know, is not there. It's not standing. It is no longer in Jerusalem. It is not there. The Muslims have built a Dome of the Rock monstrosity up on that hill. It is not abomination, whatever you want to call it. All right, the temple's gone. So where's the temple? Well, the Bible's also very clear on that. The temple is anybody who has the Holy Spirit living in you. If you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Christ, then you are the temple of God. Okay? That's pretty clear scripturally. The temple is where God lives. They built a tabernacle out in the wilderness back in the book of Exodus, and it's a place that God's glory is going to dwell. In the most holy place, that's where they go to see it, like, right? And then they build the temple. Solomon builds a temple. You're familiar with this. The temple is where God lives. If God lives somewhere, that's the temple. If God gets up and moves, the temple building's still there, but it's like, well, the presence of God is gone, right? So you can read that in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's around chapter 10. Ezekiel sees a vision of God actually leaving the temple. So the building's there, but God's gone. And so who cares? The building's going to fall apart pretty quick after that. And of course it does. If you read that, the Babylonians destroyed it. And here Jesus goes in and he's flipping out and he's God, right? And they take him out of the temple later on, Good Friday. They're going to take him out of that area, up a hill, on the side of a road, and crucify him. That's God leaving the temple, being kicked out of the temple. Guess what happens to the temple? Within a generation, it's destroyed by the Romans. It's never been rebuilt. You are the temple. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6 is probably your go-to place for this. You could go elsewhere, but 2 Corinthians 6 says that you are God's temple, right? we are it. Let me see if I can get into that. Am I in the right place? I'm not seeing it for some reason. Okay. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make you a dwelling among us. Right. We are the temple of God. Okay. So you could study this in depth, but for now we're in Mark chapter 11, and Jesus cleanses the temple. For Holy Week, step one was go into Jerusalem and look around at the temple. Step two was go clean up the temple. You're the temple. It's Holy Week. What do you need to clean up? You're supposed to be a house of prayer. You're supposed to be a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And you're not supposed to be a den of thieves. You're not supposed to allow that kind of stuff. All right, now these guys were like money changers, and they're selling animals for sacrifice and everything else. So one thing, there was a very transactional relationship going on in the temple that Jesus did not like. It's very transactional. You buy a thing from us. He doesn't say he doesn't get into a ton of details. He just says, hey, you're supposed to be a house of prayer, you're a den of thieves instead. He doesn't specify who's stealing what. He doesn't specify any of that. In fact, he says he drove out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. It wasn't just like the guys selling stuff were ripping off the buyers. He kicked out the buyers too. You're all part of the problem. You all need to be cleansed and chased out of here. the sacrifices that you're buying, the animals that you're buying to sacrifice that follow all these Old Testament laws that you're supposed to be doing all along, nope, get rid of them, out, gone. Doesn't want anything to do with it. So do you have a transactional relationship with Jesus? That might be something you could look into in your personal life for Holy Week. What's my thing with Jesus? Do I have a personal, loving, like, zeal for God? Zeal for your house has consumed me, as Jesus says about this particular event. Do you have a zeal for God, or do you have a thing where you say, well, I go to church, I tithe, I do this stuff, I have my daily quiet time, and that's what it means. Like, I do this stuff, I follow these steps, and now God's going to be happy with me, or whatever. That's transactional. Okay, I tell you all the time to go to church. I tell you all the time to pray with your spouse. I tell you all the time to go to Bible study, to read your Bible, to have family devotions, daily devotions, morning prayer times. I tell you all this stuff all the time because I believe in them, because I can speak for personal experience that they work. Okay, so all well and good. Do those things. But why do you do those things? What is the purpose of those things? Is that what God makes? God's going to be happy with you if you do this. So Pastor Tyler says I should do it, so I should do it. And God will be happy, and maybe then he'll answer my prayers. And, you know, this will work. I've read my Bible all week. God's going to be extra happy with me. I didn't read my Bible this week. I shouldn't go to church. I haven't been doing it right, so I better not go to church this week. Or whatever kinds of stuff goes on. Okay, I have people apologize to me when they come to church one Sunday, and they apologize for not being there the last Sunday or something. And every time that happens, it really irritates me. I think I've said it before on these little videos, but it really irritates me. Do not apologize to me when you skipped church. Now, if you did something that, like, was, like, you told me you'd be there for some reason, like, I need you to help me out in some way, and then you skip out on me, hey, sure, you can apologize in that sense. But if you're just thinking that your attendance in church is somehow making my day, and that you're missing it is somehow offending me, you are not in church for the right reason. And you're missing church, you're missing it for the wrong reason too. And you're feeling guilty about it for the wrong reason. You're feeling guilty to the wrong person. Don't apologize to me if you miss church. Do not do that. That betrays of just a false understanding of why you should even be there. To make me happy or something. Like, I'm happy. I love you. I care about you. If you're a part of my church, man, I'm happy to see you. But that's ridiculous. I might as well apologize for not going to your house last Sunday when you missed church. Like, it's kind of just weird, right? Don't do that. It's weird because why would you go to church? The whole purpose of this thing is your relationship with the Lord. Is because you want to worship him with others. Because when people are gathered together in his name, he's in your midst. And you're like, yeah, I like that. I want to be there for that. And because I love him and I love worshiping him, I also love other people doing it because, man, we're in this together. And because I love him and because I love worshiping him and I love being in his presence with others in his presence, I also love having him speak to me. And how does he speak? Well, one way he does it is when the Bible gets stood up and taught. And, man, I love to be there because I love Jesus, and that's what it's all about. If that's your attitude, then you're never going to come to apologize to some guy that you missed it. Because you're the one who missed it. You're the one who missed out. Apologize to yourself. Man, I am so sorry I missed church. I really should have been there. I missed some worship time. I missed some time with the body of Christ. And I love Jesus. And I really missed being with all those Jesus people. And I missed getting to hear the word taught. Oh, I missed it. I apologize to myself. Like, if you're going to apologize about missing church, apologize to yourself. It's only very secondary that you're apologizing to anybody else for it. Yeah, apologize that we missed you or something, like we did. But anyway, I'm on kind of a little bit of a tangent there. Sorry. There is a transactional relationship going on with God. If you think you're supposed to wake up and pray and read your Bible every day and go to church on Sundays and do and pray with your wife or whatever, and that somehow, that stuff in itself is godliness. It's not. Reading your Bible is not godly. Reading your Bible is a thing to do that non-Christians do and Christians do. Okay? Reading your Bible is not a godly thing. It is a spiritual discipline to make you godly. That's why you should do it. If you think that you're just reading it or memorizing it, I'm telling everybody to memorize and fast all the time lately because it's Lent and memorizing is good. Like, these are really good things, and it's so hard to talk about them and tell you to do them with and still send the right message, because
it becomes very transactional. And that was what the Old Testament did. It was like, hey, you go to the temple, especially Passover time. You go there, you make these sacrifices. If you're poor, you make this. If you're rich, you make that. You have this animal, you sacrifice it. You don't sacrifice that animal. They had all these rules and stuff. All of this was to make God holy, to make God exalted and sacred in their lives. And it became transactional. As you know, this is what we do. This is what we're supposed to do. And then people would set up business and shop there. Nothing wrong with businesses. Man, set up a business if you've got a gifting for it and use it for the glory of God. Jesus isn't condemning that. He's saying you're turning God into a transaction to somehow just check off some boxes or something. Aren't you passionate? Aren't you in prayer for the nations? Aren't you in this? Or are you just kind of doing a transactional thing? And church becomes that way and your personal life becomes that way. You're the temple. You're the temple, not the church building. Don't come to this church building because it's the temple. All last year, we had this big thing. Reopen the churches. We reopened ours kind of ahead of maybe above, faster than average. We were doing all those kinds of stuff, right? I believe in that. I believe the churches should be open, okay, for sure. But look, why? Why does the church need to be open? Why can't church happen at your house? Is your house not a church? Or is a group of believers that live in your house together, are you not a church? The church is the temple of God. No, the church is not the temple of God. People are the temple of God. People gathered together. We don't need a building for it. You can meet outside. Or you can they have places all over the world where Christians meet and gather. Where having a building for some reason or other is not available. Maybe they don't have enough money to have a building. Maybe they think owning a building is a total waste of money because it's not necessary, and it just causes maintenance issues and everything else, and it creates a false god and a false temple where you worship the building. Or you think worship can only happen in a building or something. Let's cleanse the temple. Cleanse your personal temple. Make yourself a house of prayer. Make yourself a worshiper. Make yourself holy. Instead of relying on a building to do it for you or some program to do it for you. Part of making yourself a holy and righteous temple for God will involve, I believe, constant everyday prayer and Bible reading and all this other stuff. And that's why I tell everybody to do it. But it's when you tell people to do it, it's very easy to create misunderstandings about why and what the attitude of why I should do that is. Don't pray with your wife because it's good for your marriage. Of course it's good for your marriage. Pray with your wife because it draws the two of you closer to Jesus and it draws Jesus into the two of you. Two or three gathered together, right? So, and you want to be with Jesus. The fact that it will help your marriage is an incredible thing, and it's a very good reason to do it, but it's not the best reason to do it. Why should you start your day off with prayer and say, Lord, I want to put you on, like Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus. Why should I do that? Because I want to be with Jesus, and I want everybody to see Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to think about Jesus, because that's what I'm doing. I'm talking and thinking about Jesus, and so that's, of course, that's what I'll do, right? Right? I mean, cleanse the temple. Make yourself a temple that is clean to the Lord, not transactional to the Lord, but actually loves the Lord. So fast this week. And every time you're thinking of food, think of Jesus. All right? Simple little way of describing what fasting is. But don't do it because it's going to make Jesus happy or it's going to make Jesus do what you said or what you prayed for him to do or something. That's transactional. It's impersonal. Don't fast because it's Lent and you're supposed to fast during Lent because tradition or whatever you're supposed to do at Lent. That's the wrong reasons. Do it because you're trying to draw closer to the Lord and you're setting apart an intentional week for it. Just labeling it Lent, labeling it Holy Week, labeling it anything causes it to turn into a ritual. It's Holy Week. You're supposed to do it different now. No, it's Jesus. You're supposed to live for Jesus and be holy and you need a reminder every now and then. You need to do an intentional period of time where you focus on it every now and then. And so we use this because it's a good week on the calendar. It's the right thing to do. But let's cleanse this. Let's make it about Jesus. You belong to him. You're his temple. He owns you. There's no more transactions happening here. Okay. I hope that makes sense. I realize I was kind of wandering off on some tangents and some whatever you call them, little soapboxes of mine that I get on. But it's so important. Let's not be transactional with Jesus. Let's be the actual temple. Okay, praise the Lord. I'll talk to you tomorrow. See you then. God bless.